We'll be back tonight if you're able to come. We invite you to come. We'll have just a great family Bible time together if you're able to make it back. And those that can, I hope you'll join us at 5 o'clock for the evening service. Let's take our Bibles this morning, will you please, to Luke chapter 23. Gospel according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four perspectives of the same event. And we've been piecing together the seven sayings of the cross chronologically, identifying the seven things that were on the lips of Christ before He died on the cross. It began 8 weeks ago by Jesus' wonderful declaration of forgiveness as He entered there to Calvary between 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning, hung on Calvary's cross between two thieves. The first word Jesus uttered was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And let me just remind you that the Pharisees knew very well who can forgive sins but God only. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in Him today is the same forgiveness now as He had 2,000 years ago. The second word He uttered was to the thief, either to the left side or to the right. One was a reviler. The other became a believer. And the one thief said to Christ, "Lord," that must have been a shocking declaration, "Lord." He said to his counter-criminal friend, "This man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then Jesus looked down from the cross and He saw His mother Mary and His disciple John. And understanding that Joseph, the earthly father of Christ, had previously died, and at that time the brothers of Christ had fully ostracized from the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no earthly person to care for Jesus' earthly mother, He gives her into the custody of John the Beloved, and John the Beloved into her custody. And John cared for the earthly mother of Christ until she passed away into glory. The fourth word Jesus cried was that word that signified darkness. As Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that hour, Jesus Christ absorbed the righteous indignation of God for our sins when He literally took our place. Then He cried out, "I thirst." Thursday night, we looked at that last confession when everything had been accomplished. When the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of God had been satisfied. When the prophecies of the Scripture concerning how He should die were all fulfilled. When every precept of the law had been fulfilled righteously in the life of Jesus Christ, He cried out not as a victim, but a victor. "It is finished." But today, we come to the last words on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost." Now the first word of Christ and the last word of Christ was a word spoken directly to the Father. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, the last portion of Scripture dealing with what happened at Calvary is entirely a summation of the gospel. For we're speaking of the death of Christ. At the end of chapter 23, we're speaking of the burial of Christ. And at the beginning of chapter 24, we're speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last night I was reading some things and someone posted something concerning how exactly Jesus died. And it is fascinating to study from a medical perspective exactly how Jesus died. And there were different modes of death working all in conjunction at the same time concerning how a man being crucified might eventually die. We might think of asphyxiation, the lack of oxygen into the lungs. And understand that the cross is just high enough to where the thief can be at eye level with those that are passing by. But it's so long as his feet are off the ground and his hands are nailed to the cross, and he has a bit of a footstep so that he can raise himself up. Some said as many as 12 inches high. 12 inches to bring the lungs back into capacity where they can fill with air and his life can continue. Someone said they died because of asphyxiation. Others because they died of dehydration. Clearly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ beginning that greatest of the trails of blood, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, great drops of blood formed upon his forehead, up to Pilate's hall, and there his back was beaten, his beard was plucked out, a crown of thorns was placed down upon his head, his back was striped and laced, and by the time he gets to Calvary, the psalmist intimates that Jesus Christ does not have physical form in the way we would understand what a human being ought to look like. And Hollywood has done its best to portray the visual appearance of Christ, but I submit to you that we cannot with film, we cannot with imagery ever fully imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like when his face has been scarred, his head has been scarred, his back has been scarred, and there on the cross, no doubt he is dehydrated and asphyxiating. He is bleeding and in excruciating pain. That word excruciating that we use has this idea of crucifixion. Maybe someone has a severe migraine headache and they say, that was excruciating pain. How many of you have used that word before? That was excruciating pain. Imagine the worst of excruciating pains lasting in great depth for hours. And there again, we're only talking about the physical pain of Christ, not the spiritual pain of Christ when he's separated from his Father and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we argue about who killed Jesus. Did the Jews kill Jesus because he did not meet their messianic claims? They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for someone that would overthrow the Roman government. Even Jesus and his disciples had those religious zealots that were willing to take up sword and dagger as to destroy the Romans and free the Jews of that tyranny. Clearly, Jesus was not everything the Jews wanted him to be, and they would have made him king, but he would not be an earthly king. He would not be a military warrior. He would be a mediator spiritually that would die for their sins on a symbol of curse, on a symbol of execution, on an accursed instrument called a cross. Did the Jews kill Christ? Or maybe the Romans killed Christ. Maybe the Romans killed him because we see early in the life of Christ when Herod hears that there's one that is born king of the Jews. Obviously, the emperor trembled when he heard the rattling of a baby in a little manger in a cattle stall in Bethlehem. And so he destroys the male babies in the land of Judea, and God appears to Joseph and he flees into Egypt. And from that time, there was great anxiety, there was great self-consciousness about the Roman government that Jesus would overthrow the government and set up his kingdom. Was it the Romans that killed Jesus? I submit to you today that Jesus Christ is dying like no earthly man has ever died in order to accomplish something extraordinary for us. In our text today, I want to help you to understand exactly how Jesus died for you and me. I want you to write down three truths today. Number one, unparalleled power. Unparalleled power. For the Bible says in our text in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now please hold your place here and go quickly with me a few pages to the right to the gospel according to John. Very quickly, John chapter 10. Here in John chapter number 10, Jesus Christ is signifying by what death he should die and how he should die. How did the Lord Jesus Christ die? What was the medical perspective on how Jesus Christ died? I submit to you, it's unnecessary to suggest how He died. For Jesus Christ did not die in succumbing to His physical ailments. Jesus Christ did not die of asphyxiation. Jesus Christ did not die of dehydration. Jesus Christ did not die because of the physical pain of Calvary. Please hear me. Jesus Christ died as a display of unparalleled power. No one ever died like Jesus died. No one was ever able to die like the Lord Jesus Christ died. And He speaks of this in John chapter 10. Look with me, please, in verse 16. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because, notice carefully, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me. No Jew will take it from me. No Roman will take it from me. No Gentile will take it from me. No government will take it from me. No agenda will take it from me. Listen carefully. When you read the front page of the newspaper and you see that the government is seeking to destroy our Lord Jesus Christ, understand Jesus Christ has unparalleled power. You cannot stamp out Jesus Christ. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down and I have power. I have power to take it again. He said it another place, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ had power. He had power to present Himself to the Jews at the exact moment of His choosing. He had the power to leave the upper room. He had the power to take the disciples, and He had the power to orchestrate it so that Judas knew exactly where Jesus was going, and he could himself deliver himself to the Jews, not the Jews incarcerating Christ. Jesus Christ had the power to orchestrate the events of crucifixion. He had the power to orchestrate His crucifixion so that it took place on the day of Passover. He had the power to orchestrate it so that the mode of death by the Romans was an old rugged cross. He had the power to orchestrate the events so that their parting of His garments and them offering Him vinegar to drink and stripping Him of His garments was, oh, by the way, a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus Christ had unparalleled power. Jesus Christ did not die of physical weakness. Rather, He died of His own volition. His life was not taken from Him. Jesus was not murdered. Jesus was not martyred. Jesus was not cut life short in the scope of life. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. We were in Jerusalem a few weeks ago. And since I got back from Jerusalem, I've done quite a bit of research on the old city, exactly where the temple is to be built. The Jews are aggressively seeking to build the third temple in the city of Jerusalem. And that may not mean much to you, but it ought to mean a lot to you. Because the rebuilding of the third Jewish temple is a fulfillment of an ancient Bible prophecy and signals the end of the days, the end of the age, and a changing of the situation worldwide. If you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, you've seen that Dome of the Rock. Some call it the mosque there. That's actually not a mosque. There, the Al-Aqsa Mosque is on the other side of the dome of the Temple Mount. And there, under that dome, is a rock. And there in that place is where the Jews believe that their first and second temple, the first built by Solomon, the second built by the returning Jews from captivity and expanded by Herod, who was a puppet of Rome. And they believe that's where their temples were, and they certainly do not believe they want to build their temple there, but believe that they are going to build their temple there. But they can't find exactly where it was. And the reason they don't know exactly where the temple was is because they had so sinned against God that Jesus in His ministry said, not one stone in this temple will be left upon another. And the Romans, when they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, they destroyed it all the way down to the foundation stones. Now imagine, Herod's temple is ornate. It's draped in marble and gold and other precious metals and precious stones. And when the Romans came to town and destroyed the temple, they melted all of the gold, even down to the foundation. They destroyed the city to the foundations to extract every precious stone or precious metal they could. And it is said when they went back to Rome after they destroyed Jerusalem that the price of gold was slashed in half in the Roman Empire by all the gold they'd taken out of Jerusalem. Now, I don't think they're wanting to build their temple where exactly the temple was. I believe it's down in the city of David. But under that golden dome, hear me carefully, if what I believe is true, under that golden dome is a rock. That rock is where Muslims believe Muhammad ascended back to heaven. It has more history than that. That rock is the exact place where Abraham said to his servants, "I am the lad," his son Isaac, his only begotten son, where Abraham took his son in hand and said to his servants in Genesis 22, "I am the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And he took his son up into that city to sacrifice his son as to appease God and to show to God that God meant more to Abraham than anything in the world. And he took his son hand in hand up the mountain, and Isaac halfway up said, "Father, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? We can't have a sacrifice without a lamb." And the father said to the son, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And Abraham laid his son down on the altar, and in his heart, no doubt, he did not want to do that, but he wanted to please God. He did not want to take the life of his only son, but he wanted to please God. He wanted God to know, listen carefully, he wanted God to know that there's nothing more meaningful in this world. There's nothing more precious to me in this world. There's nothing more valuable to me in this world than my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Abram took his knife, and before he plunged it into his son as to take his life, God stayed his hand. God said, now I know you love me. And they looked on the side of the mountain, and in a thicket, there was a ram caught. And that day, God had provided himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Now listen carefully. Our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken by the Roman guard and Judas up through the Kidron Valley, up the eastern side, the eastern slope of the city of Jerusalem. And there where that golden dome sits, I believe, was not the Jewish temple, but was indeed the Roman guard. You read about the Praetorium, where 9,600 Roman guards guarded the city of Jerusalem. And it is said that the Romans would take their criminal and they would place him on the highest peak. They placed him on a rock. We sometimes think of Jesus being accused or being, when the cries came out by the Jews, "Crucify him," that he was standing in a room somewhere, or he was seated somewhere, or on a judgment stand like we have today. But the Romans did not do it that way. They set the criminal up high so everyone could see him. And there on Mount Moriah, there in that Roman Praetorian Guard, Jesus stood on a rock. And not only was it just not a rock, it was a rock in the city of Jerusalem. And it was not just a rock in the city of Jerusalem. It was a rock in the city of Jerusalem on a hill named by an ancient prophet, Mount Moriah. And on that hill in the city of Jerusalem, named Mount Moriah, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, placed for all the Jews and the Romans to see. And there on Mount Moriah, where Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, stood, and the Jews cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with this man." And 4,000 years later, God said there with the Lord Jesus Christ, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He had unparalleled power. "No man taketh my life from me. Freely I lay it down, and freely I will raise it up again." We sang a moment ago, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." And that's true. But because He died, I can face eternity. Unparalleled power. But number two, I want you to think quickly of unequaled sovereignty. And I want you to go back to Luke chapter 23 with me. And notice what your Bible says in continuation of our story. Quickly, Luke chapter 23. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 46. The Bible says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He commended himself to God. The word there, commend, means to invest or to place, as in a trust fund. He commended his spirit to God. And he died. Of his own power, he died. Of his own will, he died. The Bible says in verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after. And behold the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." In other words, Jesus not only died, but there's a second part of the gospel. He was buried. Now, his death came so unexpectedly that events surrounding his death could not have been prearranged. His burial was not the will of his mother. His burial was not the will of his disciples. His announcement of immediate death came just the previous day in the upper room with his disciples. I'm trying to say Jesus did not in a written way, in the way we would form a will. I asked someone recently, a family member of someone who is dying, have they made preparations? In other words, what funeral home is caring for their funeral? Are they having a funeral? Are they being cremated? Do they want a service? Are they going to be, is their body going to be placed in the ground? Is it going to be placed? We make preparation for that. But here we see that Jesus did not say to his disciples, "Now listen, I need this to happen and this to happen, and this is where I have to be buried to fulfill the prophecy, and these are events that have to take place as to keep this good story going." It is significant that Jesus here is showing us unequaled sovereignty, not only that he was buried, but in that how he was buried. Now, there's a verse in the Old Testament, and I skipped so many things to take you to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy 700 years before the life of Christ. Isaiah wrote 700 years before the life of Christ how he would die and where he'd be buried. Now, when you read the Bible, You may assume it was written on the same day. The Bible was written over 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages by over 40 men, and yet the Bible agrees 100% of the time. You and I can't even agree with ourselves. Somebody say amen right there. We change our opinion. We change our tune. We change our perspective. But not the Bible. Now, 700 years before Christ died on Calvary, it was prophesied how he would die and how he would be buried. Notice Isaiah 53, verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked," notice carefully, "and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now, there's two things we see here. First of all, he was buried with the rich. He was buried with the rich, the Bible said, "and with the rich in his death, he made his grave." Now, if you understand the life of Christ, and indeed you ought to understand the life of Christ, you will know quite well that Jesus did not own anything. His parents borrowed a manger to bring him into the world. Foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He borrowed a ship to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He borrowed a ship to push off from land that he may preach. He borrowed a room in which to hold the Lord's Supper. He borrowed a donkey to ride into the city of Jerusalem. And when it came time to die, understand there were no preparations made, for he also borrowed a tomb. But not just any tomb. He had to borrow a tomb from the rich. Now, if you understand what Jesus said about the rich, he didn't preach against money. He preached against the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And he didn't have many rich disciples. But he did have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he also had this man listed here in Luke chapter 23, and his name was Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph, Luke said, had a tomb carved out of hewn stone in the face of a hill, in the face of a mountain. He had a tomb, a family tomb, that was connected to a garden. And not just any garden, but was connected to a wine press. Not just any wine press, but where we believe Jesus was buried in the city of Jerusalem contained the largest garden and the largest wine press in all of Israel. Jesus Christ, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and if you come around the hill from Calvary, you entered a beautiful garden where was a wine press, and there in that beautiful place, around the corner from a gory place, was a beautiful garden with a wine press. Now the typology there is endless. But he made his grave with the rich. Now I just want to suggest to you this thing today. No one could orchestrate that. No one could orchestrate that in the heart of the wealthy might be given a new tomb wherein never had man laid before. We understand that Joseph, it was a family tomb, large enough for four people. You can walk into the tomb. The doorway is 4 feet high. The great stone rolled over the door is 6 feet high, 20,000 pounds of stone, and it was protected by guards. Understand, Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the prophecy, not only that he would die and not only that he would be buried, but he has complete sovereignty in where he was going to be buried. I'm just amazed by the fact that God is able to orchestrate the most minute details in our lives. If he could orchestrate all of that in his death, imagine what he could do in your life. This may be vain orthodoxy what I'm preaching today, but let me just be real with you for a minute. Our God is sovereign in this world. Our God controls it all. Why, even the stars and the planets, He consists that. He holds all of that together. He keeps us together. He orchestrates our lives. He leads us and guides us. I feel sorry for men and women who cannot and choose not to see the leadership of God in their lives. We're confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Unequaled sovereignty. He died and He was buried. But number three, I speak of unending victory. Unending victory. Notice in chapter 24 of Luke and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, in the early morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he yet spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. He's not here. Where is he? Well, he's arisen. He arose, just as he said. Even as Jonas must be 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But he's not dead now. He arose. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Someone said, Jesus defeated the devil with his own weapon, death. Revelation 1:18, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and of hell. You remember when our government finally got bin Laden? I assume they got bin Laden. We never saw his body. But I digress. And the president said, well, we ought not spike the football. Well, I don't know about you, but I think after Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, I think we've been spiking the football for 2,000 years. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys. Someone said the devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. I'm alive forevermore. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by unending victory? I mean this. When Jesus Christ arose from the grave, the Bible called him the first fruits. You know what the first fruit is? The first fruit is that which is the first of a new kind, but it's not the last of a new kind. It's just the first of a new kind. Jesus Christ became the first fruits of them that slept, meaning this, because he arose, because he resurrected, because he defeated death, guess what? Even those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but some do sleep. We shall not all sleep, for Jesus may come, but some do sleep. I was thinking of some today, connected with those who I thought would be in church today. Clearly, some of you have someone in the grave, asleep in Jesus, trusting Christ before they died as their personal Savior. And clearly, they are absent from this body. They are no more in this world in the way we understand them being with us. But when Jesus Christ broke through the bars of death, when He broke the chains of death, when He said to the grave, goodbye, when He led captivity captive, you and I have the privilege to partake in His victory. It is an ending victory that Jesus Christ defeated death, defeated the grave. This week, I don't know why my son asked this question. Sometimes he thinks deep thoughts, sometimes very simple thoughts. But occasionally he'll say something that's a little interesting. And he said to me, he said, Dad, are you afraid to die? And I said, no, I'm not afraid to die, because I'm not afraid to die. I have peace with God. I'm not afraid to die. There was a day in my life I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I put my ever-living soul on an everlasting book. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I place my life on the Bible. I'm not afraid to die. I said, I'm not afraid to die, but I am afraid of how I might have to die. No one wants to die of cancer. There are heinous things that happen in a sin-cursed world. People trouble about where all the evil comes from. And how could a loving God... Let me say to you, if you'd read that ever-living book, you'd understand the world that God created. There was no sin and perversion in that world. There was no divorce in that world. There was no sin in that world. There was no separation in that world. There was no disease in that world. There were no tears in that world. But there's tears in the world today. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Sometimes we blame God for the bed we're lying in, when the fact is, we made it. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I'm not afraid to die. I've made peace with God. And someday, Ms. Hilton, Jesus Christ is going to return. Someday, Ms. Snow, Jesus Christ is going to return. Ms. Lee, someday the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And we shall not prevent them which are asleep. I thought of my wife, my mother-in-law's here today, and their darling mother and grandmother. Without the resurrection, there's no hope of ever seeing her again. But unending victory. When Jesus cried, "It's finished," He didn't mean for time. He meant for eternity. It's finished. It's finished. If we're saved today, we're going to see Jesus Christ and our loved ones again in heaven. That is the power, that is the promise of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to pray.